You can meet and hear Mark and Molly Hemingway, Robert George, Albert Mohler, Brian Wolfmiller, Hans Feeney, and Will Wheaton at the 2020 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 12th and Saturday, June 13th in Chicago. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The 2020 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 12th and 13th at Concordia University, Chicago.
That is why I'm also calling upon members of Congress here tonight to pass legislation finally banning the late-term abortion of babies.
The sexual revolution has been irrational from the beginning, and the evidence against it is piling up. And so there's more and more stuff that they have to just obliterate or wipe out or cover up.
God is speaking to every one of us, but he's not speaking to you in your heart. He's not speaking to you in the winds or the rocks or the trees or through somebody who claims to be a prophet. He's speaking to you in the Word of God.
Do this means do this. It's not that tough. Here's some bread. Eat it. It's me. Here's some wine. Eat it. It's me.
Students at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, love listening to Issues Etc. and doing our catechism recitations on our drives to and from our fieldwork congregations every week.
It is amazing how much our mindset, our mentality has changed on the subject of boys, even in my short lifetime. And I'm speaking from personal experience, my mindset as well as the world's mindset. We hold boys in lower regard. We fear them. We don't want them to become men. I remember as a child wandering away from home, miles away from home, on my own or with my brothers or with friends, and coming home safe and sound, my parents not really that concerned about where I was as long as I came home. I could not imagine allowing my children or grandchildren to do the same. So what has changed? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon, February the 17th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. In hour one, we'll discuss raising boys with Dr. Anthony Esselin. Then we'll look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, talking with Dr. Carl Fikencher about the transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. Dr. Anthony Esselin is a regular guest. He's professor and writer in residence at Magdalen College of the Liberal Arts, senior editor of Touchstone magazine, author of several books, including Defending Boyhood, How Building Forts, Reading Stories, Playing Ball, and Praying to God Can Change the World. Dr. Esselin, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks for having me.
What did Augustine mean by the phrase, the tranquility of order?
That's a beautiful phrase, isn't it? Well, if you think about it, peace, he says, is the tranquility of order. And, imagine the converse, right? Imagine a world that is completely out of order. You don't know what's going to happen at all from day to day. You're driving down the highway and you can't rely on the fact that the people will stay on the correct side of the road even. You know, you have no peace there. There's not a condition that you can thrive in as a human being. And I think we know this, you know. It is not that hard to figure out. But we deny it because we want to lead disordered lives. But disordered lives make everybody unhappy, including ourselves.
What do we have now instead of the tranquility of order?
We have the chaos and the restlessness of disorder, and it's miserable. You know, it's just miserable. To think that we've arrived at a point when it's actually controversial. Well, not too controversial. I mean, it's the going thing to do, to have drag queens read sex stories to little kids in public libraries. Think about that. Now, nobody in their right minds would have thought that that was a good idea. Nobody liberal or conservative or anything like that would have considered that that was a right idea within living memory. And yet that's what we have. You can't even trust the teachers in your own schools. And this is chaos, and it wears people down. Whether they know it or not, whether they believe in the natural law or not, it wears them down. And they show it.
Focusing then in on boys, why must a boy separate himself from his mother?
Well, if you think about it, you've got four basic relations when it comes to parents and children, right? You've got father-daughter, father-son, mother-daughter, and mother-son. And each of the relationships is unique in its way and presents its strengths and its challenges. But this relationship is peculiar in a couple of ways. The mother-son relationship is very close, not just because it's mother-child, right, but because it's specifically mother-son, that is, the boy, by nature, is meant to be attracted to women, to females, okay? The pull there is very strong and a very natural pull. And more than that, as the boy gets older, he grows up, he may be stronger than his mother at as early as, say, age 11, 15 at the latest, faster than his mother, more aggressive than his mother, so that he gets it into his head, whether it's said explicitly or not, that he has to protect his mother. That's part of his role. When his father is not around, then it's on him, when he reaches a certain age, to protect his mother. So this is a really powerful relationship of a peculiar kind. And the boy has, in some sense, in some ways, defined his manhood by breaking away from that relationship so that he can then go on as a complete man to be the husband of a different woman, right? I mean, every woman really does know this. This is not controversial. Once you start talking about particulars, no woman wants a man for a husband who is dominated by his mother, right? But in order to break that spell, he's got to be separate from the mother in some ways. And this is not an easy thing. This is a thing that will inevitably bring a good amount of perhaps pain or confusion. You know, the mother has got to learn to let go of her son so that he can become a true man in fact. She's got to learn to let go of her son to another woman when he gets married. We know about these things, right? I'm not talking about things that people don't know about. So in many ways, which feminists, including Christian feminists, do not want to acknowledge, this particular relationship is fraught with some difficulties. And if we don't acknowledge them, that's unjust of us. So the boys have to go through this. We just say, well, you know, it's always going to be hard to be a teenager. Well, yeah, sure, fine. But in what way is this one going to be hard? And nobody wants to talk about that because, frankly, nobody cares about boys that much. Not these days. Not that I see, anyway.
You say that manhood is a cultural reality built on a biological foundation, different from womanhood. What do you mean?
Okay, well, women don't say to one another, you don't find this in cultures across the world or in literature, you have to learn how to be a real woman. Or, you're not a real woman, you're only a girl. They don't talk that way, right? For them, the passage from girlhood to womanhood is less fraught with danger. Womanhood is a thing that you more naturally grow into. You don't have to win it. There's no female equivalent to, for instance, what the Plains Indians did with their teenage boys. The Plains Indians sun dance, where they hooked a strip of leather to the very slightly fatty area underneath the breast of the boy, linked it to a tree, and then had the boys try to tear themselves out of this, you know, the thong and the hook by sheer force, by pulling against it. And people who watched this said that sometimes the boys would faint, right? I mean, they'd go unconscious with the pain and the bloodshed. And sometimes the skin underneath the nipples of the chest would be stretched as far as from your shoulder to your fingers, right? but they had to go through this. And if they couldn't manage it one year, they have to go through it the next year, you know? And it's a great big celebration when they manage to do it. Well, there's no female equivalent to that. Why should there be? Cultures don't need that. But they need boys to prove themselves as men. And I think boys naturally want these challenges and thrive when they have them. It's a publicly acknowledged manhood that they win. And it's not, when I say that it's cultural, I don't mean that it's just happenstance, because it really is built upon a biological reality. Their very bodies strive for something like this. And we should, we don't do the Plains Indian Sundance, but there are all kinds of things that we can do to help boys become publicly acknowledged as men. And we've forgotten about that. We've forgotten about it because we don't care about them enough.
We're talking with Dr. Anthony Eslin about raising boys. On the other side of the break, what's the difference between equality and equity, and why is that difference and that distinction so important?
You can meet and hear Mark and Molly Hemingway, Robert George, Albert Moeller, Brian Wolfmiller, Hans Feeney, and Will Whedon at the 2020 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 12th and Saturday, June 13th in Chicago. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The 2020 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 12th and 13th at Concordia University, Chicago.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union serves the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod community with car and personal loans, mortgages, credit cards, checking and savings accounts. Lutheran FCU supports LCMS organizations with its Spotlight Ministry program, and Lutheran Federal Credit Union allows you to make purchases with Apple Pay, Google Pay, and Samsung Pay using your digital wallet. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Good for you, good for the church, Lutheran Federal Credit Union, LutheranFCU.org.
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Ad Crucem has crafted a series of posters to put what we believe, teach, and confess on display. See our Luther's Daily Prayers, the Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, Liturgical Calendar, John 1 in Latin, and coming soon, the Athanasian Creed. Visit adcrucem.com. That's adcrucem.com.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. That's what you'll find at the 2020 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Dr. Robert George on the U.S. Constitution and civic virtue. Dr. Albert Moeller on secularism. Christian political engagement with Mark and Molly Hemingway. Pastor Hans Feeney on the obedience of Christ. And Pastor Brian Wolfmiller on the Trinity. Making the Case is Friday, June 12th and Saturday, June 13th at Concordia University, Chicago. Attendance is limited to 500. Take advantage of the early bird fee of $135 by registering before April 1st. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org. We're talking about raising boys. Dr. Anthony Eslin is our guest. Dr. Eslin, what's the difference between equality and equity, and why is this distinction so important?
Yeah, another thing that people used to understand. Equity, the idea of it goes back to Aristotle. It gets picked up by Cicero. It gets picked up in Christian literature and Thomas Aquinas. It gets picked up by the poets, too. The idea with equity is that when you're a lawmaker, you cannot possibly foresee everything that's going to happen. You can't make allowances for every single specific circumstance. Laws are general in their force and their intent. Now, it's up to a judge, perhaps, depends on the authority, but it's up to somebody with the authority to apply the mind of the lawmaker with justice to the particular case, okay, so that what you don't have absurdities. You don't have somebody doing a life sentence on a technicality, so that you don't sentence somebody for a crime when only literally was it a crime, but actually, given the circumstance, it was something completely different. Or maybe the circumstances suggest that, though it was a crime, the punishment ought to be mitigated. Sometimes punishment ought to be worse, but more often the punishment has to be mitigated. In any case, equity is the principle whereby you take something that's general and it has bend in it, it has leeway, so that you apply it to different people in different circumstances in different ways. In other words, you do not apply it in exactly the same way to the same people, to different people in different circumstances. You don't go by some rigid, abstract rule. Instead, you try to adopt the mentality of the lawmaker and apply the general rule to the individual case. And that means that if we're going to do people justice, if we're going to treat people with equal justice, we don't necessarily treat them the same. If you take sex out of the picture, you can see the point more readily. Sex is controversial now, so we take age, for instance, right? It's not equal that you could be a senior citizen, you go to the International House of Pancakes, and they have a senior menu, so you can order off it, and you get a discount, right? That's not equal treatment. That's unequal treatment, but it's equitable. It's equitable because there are other concerns besides monetary equality. There's the honor that we do to elderly people. There's a desire that elderly people have it be made easy for them to do things like go out to dinner that otherwise might not be so easy for them to do as it used to be. So we do things for different kinds of people in different ways in order to treat them with equal justice. Equity demands that we treat people unequally, right? And that can be applied to the sexes in important ways. Boys and girls are not the same. It would be unjust to the sexes to treat them as if they were exactly the same because they don't have the same needs. And I think parents just know this. Parents get it. Well, we all used to get it because we all used to be sane, but now we're not sane anymore.
Why do boys gather into groups and play and compete?
Oh, boy. I mean, to ask that is to almost ask the question, why are there boys? Every single culture that anyone can name, boys have done this. This is universal. That I could say they do it because they like it, and they like it because of a whole complex of things. For instance, I give you for instance, right? I didn't know this until recently, but it explains something. When I was a kid and I was playing football, it felt good to tackle somebody, but it also felt good to be tackled. I don't know how to explain that. It's satisfying somehow. And the answer to the question, why would this give pleasure, is that not just the adrenaline rush, but the boys' bones are thicker and harder than girls' bones. And in order to get thick like that, in order to get strong, they have to be bruised. You have to kind of beat them up a little bit for them to grow real strong. And it's almost instinctive in the animal, right? Why do young deer go at each other with their antlers? Well, the antlers grow that way. They get bigger and harder and tougher that way. And it must feel really good to do if you're a young male deer, And so, in part, this is the whole psychological and physical complex of the boy crying out for action. It's like, why does a dog want to run outside? Because the whole complex of the dog says that's a really good thing to do. And with boys, I think it's the same. And in groups, though, in groups, there's an added dimension, which is that men are men anthropologically in groups, right? The male team, the platoon, the work crew, that's the basis upon which we have civilization. Because without it, nothing that's really hard, really difficult, ever gets done. All these things that get done are dangerous. They're often disgusting. They get you filthy and miserable. You risk your life. You sweat like an ox. You can't do it one guy by one guy. It has to be done in teams or it's not done at all. And so naturally, boys group themselves in teams without really being conscious of that, of the fact that what they're doing is replicating the basis for all human civilization.
You take issue with the idea that women civilize men and with the notion of civilization based upon that kind of an idea. How so?
Well, because it's simply historically not true. Okay? It wasn't the women of Athens and the other Greek city-states who persuaded the men to come together in assemblies for the common good, right? Women didn't do that. Men did that. Now, it's men that make the city, the civitas, right? Without the concerted efforts of men, you do not have large-scale agriculture so that you do not have a surplus of dry grain. So you do not have the ability to make cities and not have everybody basically working constantly for the next meal. If the cities, you need walls, you need big construction projects, and you need armies to protect the city. All of this is done only by men in groups. So the civilizing part of a man's life, historically speaking, is done by other men. It's done by groups of men. What women do with men is to domesticate them. That's what I say, right? They make them fit for the domus, or the house, the household. And this is very important work. You wouldn't want to live with undomesticated men, right? With filthy, barbaric, nasty, unreliable men, you know, just brutes in the household. You wouldn't want that. You want them to be fit people to run a household, fit people in that setting, right? Gentle to the women, gentle to children, gentle spoken, not a thug, not a hick, not a rube. But the civilizing business, that historically is a male thing. Men build a city. Men build a city, and women are the heart of the household and home, and they make the men fit to be in a house, in a home. But they don't make the city.
You say that raising boys today, we are lax where we ought to be firm and firm where we ought to be lax. What does that mean?
Yeah. So people say that I indulge in sentimentality. You know, I read the diaries. I read diaries. I read accounts of other people's boyhood. I notice things. And I notice that until maybe a few generations ago, boys were expected to have a certain amount of space to roam in, right? So, for instance, one of my heroes is he was basically the founder of gynecology in the United States, and he was the main mover behind the reform of abortion laws in the United States, that is, to protect the unborn. This was in the 19th century. He was a Quaker. He converted to Roman Catholicism at age 39. But it was as a very young Quaker in his 20s that he spearheaded this move, because the science was quite clear. The embryo was not dead. It was not inert. It was human and alive and individual. Anyway, I've read his letters. He had hundreds and hundreds of letters, including when he was a little boy, because his parents sent him to a Quaker boarding school on Cape Cod. And there you get, without any intentions of being political or anything. He's basically just getting letters home to mom and dad from a 10-year-old boy in Barnstable County, Massachusetts. And the things that these boys did, holy cow. At 10 years old, they walk for miles down the shore because somebody told them that a shark skeleton washed up on the beach and they want to look at it. So they walk 6 miles. They also find out that a naturalist, you know, and he collects skeletons. He got the skeleton of the shark. So they want to talk to the guy. These are 10, 11, 12-year-old boys. They want to talk to a man who's in his 30s about sharks and skeletons. Nobody's taking them there. They take themselves there. Nobody's overseeing them. They don't need the oversight, right? And they group together naturally. They don't do this one by one. They do this as a bunch of boys. They have a day off. They go into town. They go into Falmouth, and they have the run of the town all by themselves with some spending money. Nobody has to be looking over their shoulders. I mean, this boy was doing at age 17 on a ship off the Grand Banks of Newfoundland and in the Strait of Canso in Nova Scotia. He was doing things that you'd be nervous now if your 25-year-old did, right? He's just a boy going to Harvard as a freshman at age 16. But they gave them lots of room to be boys. We don't give them any room to be boys now. And yet when it comes to some real important things, we're totally lackadaisical. So we don't give them the space to go out and build a catapult, for instance. But we don't care that they're down in the basement with the computer and probably watching porn, right? So absolutely lax where we ought to be strict, and ridiculously, in a picky way, ridiculously overprotective and controlling where these boys need space.
We're talking about raising boys on this Monday, February the 17th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Anthony Eslin is our guest. He says that progressives want to chain the boy to a desk and to his mother. We'll find out what he means by that right after this. I try to laugh about it, cover it all up with lies. I try to laugh about it, hiding the tears in my eyes. 'Cause boys don't cry. Boys don't cry.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll study Jesus prays for the preservation of his disciples. Jesus prays for future believers. Jesus is arrested. Peter's first denial. And Jesus delivered to Pilate. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, as we continue our walk through St. John's Gospel on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
The substitute organist service has been a great blessing for our worship life here at Christ the King Lutheran in Riverview, Florida.
Pastor Kevin Yoakum on the substitute organist service.
Now our organ plays rich liturgical music every single Sunday, and it's very affordable. You pick the hymns, you pick the liturgies. It's very simple. Just know when to push play.
You can find out more about the substitute organist service at churchmusicsolutions.com. churchmusicsolutions.com.
Preach the gospel at all times. Use words when necessary. I prefer St. Paul, who says, faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. And that's what the February issue of the Lutheran Witness is all about, hearing and believing. It includes articles about hearing with your eyes, singing the gospel, listening to the word of God in sermons, and proclaiming the gospel in foreign lands. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/witness.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
Dr. Anthony Eslin is our guest. We're talking with him about raising boys. He's author of several books, including Defending Boyhood, How Building Forts, Reading Stories, Playing Ball, and Praying to God Can Change the World. Dr. Esselin, why do you say that progressives want to chain the boy to a desk or to his mother?
They don't like men. Men are going to put up the most intellectual resistance. I say this, and I don't care if people say, oh, how could you say such a thing? I say it because it's historically true, right? Men are more resistant than women are to social fads. That's why advertisers aim most of their advertising at women. Everybody knows this, that men are harder to sell something to. That's why men's clothes cost less than women's clothes, because if it costs above a certain amount, a man says, I don't need the thing. I don't even want it. They won't buy. So your progressive does not want independent-minded men, because they're harder to control. Really hard to get total control over a society if the men are independent. And so you make sure that the men are neutered, you know? And if the men begin to say, hey, you know, maybe all this direction that we're going in is really stupid, well, you make sure that you ruin their chances of getting decent jobs, you slander them, you call them names, you know, you say they're not fit to live, they're misogynist, they're homophobic, whatever they are. You just got to make sure that they don't thrive, because they're threats. And I've seen it in the classroom, too. I've seen the dynamic play out in the classroom. Because every once in a while, you get a boy in a class, and he's not being rude, he's not being snippy or snotty, but he simply refuses intellectually to go on with the bunch of pretenses. He doesn't buy it. And he'll say, I don't buy this. And unless you've got a very good-hearted and honest teacher there, that boy's going to get punished. You know, hard to control people when there are independent-minded men around.
You say that we shouldn't go looking to Jesus for machismo. We will fail. Why do you say that?
Yeah, well, Jesus was not macho man. Jesus was masculine. People don't get this. I mean, everybody used to be able to get this. This was not hard, okay? For every virtue that you can name, there are vices. And sometimes the vice is a parody of the virtue, okay? Either a ridiculous exaggeration, either just an impostor, whatever, all right? The virtue in this case is manliness. A comparable virtue would be womanliness. Well, machismo is to manliness, as I see it anyway, the way I define machismo. Machismo is to manliness as shrewishness or womanishness is to womanliness, right? Womanliness is the virtue. Shrewishness is the vice. Manliness is the virtue. Machismo is the vice. Machismo is a guy blustering around, throwing his weight around, being obnoxious, a boor, being a lug or a thug. But a man, a manly man, he's not like that. But he's not feminine. He's not effeminate. He's a man that you can count on. And if need be, he speaks his mind. He speaks it fairly, clearly, bluntly. And he doesn't play the I'm a victim card. He doesn't play, oh, how you have hurt me card. Because men don't do that. Right? That's not a manly thing to do. He owns up to his failures because it's not manly to deny them. Right? So we don't teach this to our boys. We teach them instead that the more they are like women, the better they'll be. That's nonsense. You can't make women out of boys. You can only make lousy imitations of women and lousy boys. But you'll not get anything really good. Women make lousy imitations of men. All they do is imitate the worst features of men. And the same thing goes with men trying to imitate women. They imitate the lousiest features of women. Best to try to get the virtue that you can that's right there, that's natural to the sex in question. It's the easiest one to get for that sex. Go for that. That's the easiest thing to do, and it's got the bigger payoff.
Let's talk about work. What kind of work marks the passage from boy to man?
Well, boys like to think that they are doing things that are difficult or dangerous in some way, even if the danger or difficulty is intellectual, not physical. And they thrive with that, right? They seek out those things. By nature, they seek them out. We should know that and structure our schools accordingly when we're going to teach boys. I don't think we do anymore. And, you know, so boys will languish. Boys are funny. If you set them a very high bar, they think of it as a challenge and they'll clear the bar. But if the bar is low, they lose interest and then they don't even clear the low bar. I don't want to say anything good about the Boy Scouts right now because they betrayed their why they were founded in the first place. But anybody who has ever managed something like a scout troop knows this to be the case. If you make things too easy for the boys, they lose interest and they don't even do the easy stuff. You've got to try to make it hard for them, and then they rise to the occasion.
You talk about one feature of masculinity, and you call it the hierarchy of tasks. Explain that.
Yeah, well, I think sometimes when I think about this, I think about ancient Mesopotamia, okay? You got the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. They flood, but not regularly, like the Nile. The Nile is easy to live near because it floods at a regular time every year. And the flooding is slow and not catastrophic. And you like it to flood. The more it floods, the better the harvest is going to be. But the Tigris and Euphrates rivers weren't like that. They could flood suddenly and disastrously. Okay, so the people who lived between the two rivers there, they had to use the water of the rivers because that land is fairly dry otherwise. They had to use the water for large-scale agriculture, but they couldn't count on regular and even flooding, so they had to build canals and trenches. Now, they had land over the course of 500 miles, 500 miles in from the mouth of the confluence of the Tigris and Euphrates, the mouth in the Persian Gulf, 500 miles upriver from that. You might be at only about 50 feet above sea level. So the slope is almost non-existent. In order to get these trenches and canals built, you have to have teams of workers and very precise organization, very precise mathematics, actually, so that the water would actually go downhill at a slope that you couldn't even see with the naked eye, maybe an inch per mile, to get it to go the direction you want it to go in, rather than backing up and ruining all your harvests, and basically everything is ruined. Okay, it can only be done by teams of men, and it can only be done by hierarchies, unless you have a very clear plan of organization. Who is under who obeys whose orders, etc. That task doesn't get done. It's impossible to get it done. Okay? And I think that men, by nature, okay, see the hierarchy as a good thing. Not as a necessary evil. It's a good thing. Because without it, we got nothing. Without it, we have, what do we got? You can't have a city. You can't have large agriculture. You can't have big buildings. You can't have canals. All the things that we take for granted, you can't have any of it. Can't have any of it without a clear chain of command, without teams. Think of a football team. Clear chain of command, right, on the football team. Even the players on the field acknowledge it. The right tackle does not tell the quarterback what to do. The quarterback tells the right tackle what to do, right? And the right tackle is glad that the quarterback is telling him what to do. That's how it works. Equality is shown in this case by the hierarchy, often. Not despite the hierarchy, but by it. The tackle, the right tackle, is equal to the quarterback because the right tackle obeys what the quarterback says. And I think boys naturally understand this. Men naturally understand this. And they naturally understand if it wasn't for this, forget it. Civilization doesn't happen. Because, Frank, you're not going to clear that field. You're not going to build that wall. You're not going to have a city. It's just not going to happen.
One of the unexpected changes that has been made in the life of boys, we'll be talking about it after the break, is that song has been removed from their lives. Why has this happened and what has been the result? Dr. Anthony Esselin will answer that question next.
If there was a pill I could give you that would make you immortal, how much would you pay for it?
Pastor Jonathan Fisk, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Without Flesh.
Because you see, that's exactly what we have. And it's priceless, but it's also free. So why is it that nobody's coming to our churches to get this immortality? I mean, we can say that it's all their fault, or maybe there's something about it that we've forgotten.
Learn more and purchase Without Flesh at IssuesETC.org.
Built on the Rock. Children of the Heavenly Father, on my heart imprint your image. Rejoice, rejoice, believers, and so much more. Hi, this is Pastor Will Wheaton inviting you to join us for our hymn sing at the 2020 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. This year's theme, Northern Lights, Danish and Scandinavian hymns. Making the Case is Friday, June 12th and Saturday, June 13th. At Concordia University Chicago. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Concordia University Chicago is committed to keeping college affordable for all, and especially for LCMS Lutherans. We have scholarships available specifically for students who are LCMS members. This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, asking you to encourage your student to check out Concordia Chicago at cuchicago.edu. And if you are interested in supporting these scholarships, please find us online at foundation@cuchicago.edu.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about raising boys. Dr. Anthony Eslin is our guest, author of several books, including Defending Boyhood, How Building Forts, Reading Stories, Playing Ball, and Praying to God Can Change the World. Do you need a home, car, wedding, or student loan? Check out Lutheran Federal Credit Union at LutheranFCU.org, serving the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod community. Lutheran Federal Credit Union, LutheranFCU.org. Why has song been removed from the idea of boyhood and even manhood, Dr. Eslin?
Well, it's a problem. As soon as a thing is charged with being feminine or effeminate, boys have to shy away from it, okay? Now, there's nothing about singing that is naturally feminine or effeminate. This is a stupidity of our culture, right? But it has been presented to boys in that way, and so they shy away from it, the same reason they shy away from poetry. If you allow a thing to become associated in everybody's mind with the feminine, then boys can't really involve themselves in it a lot, okay? If they do, it's going to be exceptional cases and on unusual terms. But in general, they're going to shy away from it, and they have to, because they're not the only ones who are thinking that it's feminine. Everybody around them thinks so, too. The girls think so, and men and women think so. They can say all they want, oh, there's nothing really feminine about, but they think so. Boys pick up on it, and they shy away. In the case of song, it's completely unnatural. First of all, it's unnatural for us to be a culture in which almost nobody sings. That's unnatural. But a culture in which you can go through your whole life and never hear a bunch of boys singing? That's crazy. You said to somebody, you know, I've never heard a bunch of boys singing, never heard a boy singing in a group. Say it to anybody in any culture, they'd look at you as if you had three heads. What do you mean? It's like saying that you never saw a bunch of boys out hunting rabbits, or you never saw a bunch of boys playing ball, or you never saw a bunch of boys roaming in the woods. What are you, nuts? They would say. That's crazy. What happened to you? What happened to you? Did you all go insane? Well, in that case, we've gone insane. But it now it's not just boys, and now almost nobody sings. We have almost no folk songs. Just ask somebody, hey, how many songs do you know that your grandparents would have sung? Two? Maybe. If people don't go to church, zero? Anyway, it's unnatural for people generally, and it's unnatural for boys.
What have we lost there that we, at least in 21st century America, we pay people to sing to us rather than sing our own songs?
Yeah, well, I mean, think about how much is involved when a human being sings. Your body, your voice, your mannerisms, your ears, because you hear yourself. The people that you are singing with, if you are not singing alone, and most people don't sing alone, you hear them, and there's a bond between you, you know? And in order to sing, you typically will not have the music in front of your nose, so you have to have it by heart. That means that it's entered your heart. It's entered your soul. It's not something out there to be consumed. It's part of you. It's part of you in a way that hard for people these days who are mere consumers to imagine. Imagine having by heart your own great works of art, priceless works of art. Why, you couldn't afford a priceless painting. Most people can't afford that. But we can have priceless works of art if we have song. And that was the universal heritage of the human race. Everybody had it. You didn't have to read. All you had to do was have a memory. And we don't have that. And that's to our, well, it's to our detriment. It's a shame that we don't have that.
How does fighting, rightly ordered, understood, play a vital role in boyhood?
Yeah, this again, something that people didn't need to have explained in the old days, right? The boys got to learn how to fight because people will be relying on him. You can't say the girl has to learn how to fight with her fists because that's nonsense. Maybe we teach girls to fight with their fists because we don't trust boys and men anymore, and they have to learn how to at least get away from somebody who attacks them, run away. But it's crazy that it should be that way. It's insane. It's not healthy. The boy is going to have to be relied on in someday physically to defend something, right? Or perhaps intellectually to defend something. He's got to have something of the fighter in him. And this is not unscriptural. This is natural. St. Paul talks this way, too. When Paul talks about running the good race and fighting the good fight, well, there's got to be a good lot of fight in a man and in a Christian man.
When you hear someone say that boys should be encouraged to show their feelings, what's your reaction?
I don't believe anybody who says that. I don't trust them. I think they're lying, to be honest with you.
Why is that?
Because they don't want boys to show their feelings. They want boys to show only feelings that make them weak, right? If the boy says, for instance, hey, this is one of my feelings, I don't want to be hectored by women all day long. I don't like it. I don't. The female teachers that I have at school, they don't like me, and I don't like them. Nobody wants to hear that. That feeling, to hell with him. You can shut up. We don't want to hear that feeling. Or if he says, you know what? You guys have been teaching me all these years that right and wrong are just social constructs. Well, I'm going to take you at your word for it. And I'm going to begin the pleasure of destroying things. They don't want to hear that. That feeling is not allowed, right? You get allowed certain feelings. You get allowed weepy feelings that make you weak. But feelings of anger, like, why, Mom, did you deprive me of a father? What was so bad about my father that you had to leave? Boy is not allowed to express that. Okay? Oh, they don't really want to know what he feels. That's nonsense. They don't want to know what he feels. They only want him to be able to express feelings of weakness and fear. But as soon as the feeling would make them uncomfortable or would be a judgment about them, that bye-bye. And you see this the way boys are treated in the media. Boys are treated just scandalously. Boys are not supposed to have any feelings at all. I mean, look at the way those boys from the high school in Covington were treated last year at the March for Life. They were treated with utter disregard for their feelings, right? Didn't matter. Now, my first reaction is, I don't believe you. I think you're lying when you say that boys ought to express their feelings, because you don't really give a damn about that.
What is the ultimate aim toward which we should direct the soul of the boy?
Well, we're Christians, sanctity, right? And we have models of that manhood, plenty. We don't have to make anything up. It's the models that are given to us by Christ, by the saints. We don't have to invent things. These are the things that kind of everybody used to know. Everybody used to know that sanctity in the boy would look a little bit different from sanctity in the girl, just because they were different creatures.
Dr. Anthony Esselin is professor and writer in residence at Magdalen College of the Liberal Arts, senior editor of Touchstone Magazine, author of several books including Defending Boyhood, How Building Forts, Reading Stories, Playing Ball, and Praying to God Can Change Your World. When you purchase Defending Boyhood using the Amazon link at our website, a percentage of your purchase will help support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Talk On Demand Archives, and look for Defending Boyhood by Dr. Anthony Esselin. Dr. Esselin, thank you very much.
Thank you for having me. It's been great to be on.
In the second hour of Issues, etc. on this Monday afternoon, the 17th of February, we'll be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, talking with Dr. Carl Fikencher about the transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. a pivotal moment in the ministry of our Lord. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstadt.org.
Things when I hear on the radio tonight about Obama being a Christian but not being good because of his pro-choice and homosexuality stances.
Here's a recent comment from the Issues Etc. comment line.
Yet I see no evidence of any literature that in the Bible that you stated that says that these things are against biblical teachings.
The Issues Etc. comment line, available 24/7, 618-223-8382.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.